How's the temperature in here? Is it warm? It's pretty good. We have an exhaust fan. Jerry, you want to keep hitting that exhaust fan button, please? We're looking at Colossians in the church in Colossae, where we're Jesus saved, Jesus worshiping people. But from this letter, this Colossians letter, we can tell that there were false teachers hanging around and encouraging the church to add on to their Jesus worshiping, encouraging them to incorporate rules and traditions to their lives. And with the amount of time that Paul spends on what Jesus has done for the redeemed, it seems like the false teachers believed that these additions somehow were a way to measure one's spirituality and possibly enhance their standing and favor with the Lord, plus help them conquer sin, conquer evil desires. So Paul addresses those additions and that belief in conquering sin in chapter 2, verse 16 to 23. And Paul begins this little section with the word therefore. Therefore is a very important word. It means, in this context, because of what I just said to you, because of all this truth of the gospel, of you being forgiven, spiritually circumcised, filled by Christ, made alive in Christ, triumphant over evil, under God's authority, because of who Jesus is and what he has done, because of the entire sufficiency of Christ, listen. That's how Paul sets up this passage with the word therefore in verse 16. It's a loaded little word, and it's a very important word. And this is what Paul goes on to say in this passage. Don't measure or evaluate or base your standing with God on rules and on traditions. Verse 16, don't receive from anyone any judgment or condemnation about your standing before the Lord based on things like what you eat and what you drink or the holy days that you observe. In this context, it sounds like Paul is speaking about the Jewish laws of clean and unclean food and also other man-made rules where one denies the body food and drink, thinking that those are really spiritual actions. And the mention of festivals and new moon and Sabbaths, that could also be from the Jewish tradition where certain holy days were being observed. Paul is saying, don't listen to anyone who passes judgment on your standing before the Lord on those grounds, based on food and drinking observations and observing holy days. Don't listen to them. And in verse 18, he adds a few more. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So a few ways of saying that word, don't let anyone disqualify you. It's disqualify you, beguile you of your reward, or cheat you, rob you of your prize, defraud you. It's an odd phrase that sounds like Paul is suggesting that somehow salvation could be taken away from us. But that's not what the Bible teaches about salvation. That now you're saved and now you're not, and oh, now you're saved again. Oh, now you're not again. So this has got to mean something else. Some believe the Greek wording here is saying, don't let anyone deny your claim of being a Christian. Don't listen to anyone who says you are not a Christian based on following rules. Don't receive any of that disqualification talk leveled at you because you don't follow strict asceticism, which is, you know, beating your body or giving it a minimal amount of food because it's made of flesh, and flesh is bad, and flesh leads to sinful desires. So deny the flesh and beat the flesh into submission. He's saying, don't listen to that stuff, and don't receive any disqualification talk because you don't worship angels or follow those who claim to have these spectacular visions on all these detailed topics, these spiritual topics, these spiritually sensational things. Their minds are sinful, they're deprived, don't receive any of their judgment or condemnation or disqualification talk. Don't buy into that stuff that says you're saved because you are doing those things. Don't buy into it. Instead, base your standing before the Lord, measure your standing, gauge your favor with the Lord on Jesus Christ. Verse 17 and verse 19 to 20. Our standing before the Holy Sovereign Lord is based on and given to us and secured for all eternity for us by Jesus Christ. And Paul gives four reasons why we should be looking to Jesus and not rules or traditions. The first one, rules and traditions, they point to Jesus. Verse 17. The Jewish law restrictions of food and drink, the celebration of festivals and keeping the Sabbath, kept God's people in God's will and away from sin until the arrival of the promised Messiah. And those practices that kept a person clean and worshiping God, they were all anticipating the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, who would make us forever clean, who would be the temple of worship. Passover celebration. Jesus is the Passover lamb who shed his blood on the cross. He is the Sabbath. We find rest now and for eternity in Jesus. And we are able to eat and drink anything for the glory of God. And if you get right down to it, to the pure purpose of food restrictions and celebrations that are, let's say, not from the Jewish law, they are attempts to gain better standing with God. But those are misguided, false hopes, because right standing and favor with God are found in Jesus Christ. He is the substance of those things. He is the outcome they desire with those practices. You want to be in right relationship with God? You want the Lord's favor and blessing on you? Here he is, Jesus Christ. Why mess around with these practices if Jesus is here? Why try to work for a great relationship with God when the door to the great relationship is here? When the only one who can bring us into the right relationship with the Lord is here? Bring it into our context and some of the ways we might be thinking. Why would you go to church or read the Bible or pray or not steal as a way to be in a right relationship with the Lord, when Jesus is the only one and the only way to be in a right relationship with the Lord? We read the Bible, we pray, we be active in our church family because we are in a right relationship with the Lord. You get what I mean there? There's a difference there. You know, I can't say, I'm going to go to church, read the Bible, and pray so that God will accept me. No. All those practices point to the one who brings me into the right relationship with the Lord, who gives me favor with the Lord. And when I'm in Christ, when he has saved me, then I go to church, read the Bible, and pray because I love the Lord and I want to obey and know and enjoy the Lord. So that's when I read his word, talk with him, belong to his local church family. Jesus gives me right standing before the Lord. I base my standing before the Lord on Jesus, not practices that point to Jesus. I don't base my standing, my salvation with God on how often I do devotions or go to church. Not doing devotions or not going to church reveals something about me, but it doesn't cancel my salvation. Do you see the difference there? I'm not saying that disciplines and celebrations and worship services are bad and unnecessary. Not at all. We just need to understand that our adoption as God's children is based on Jesus, not me and my Bible reading plan. So that's number one. Rules and traditions point to Jesus. So we base our standing with the Lord on Jesus. Number two, we base our standing before the Lord on Jesus Christ because Jesus is the source of life and ongoing life. That comes from verse 19. Not only did Jesus give us salvation, this new life in Him, He spiritually feeds and nourishes and grows us. He's the one who knits us together. We are these joints and ligaments in the body of Christ, in the church, each of us connected to Jesus, joined to Him, and in that, knit together with each other. And He nourishes us, He feeds us, He strengthens us, and He often does that this through each other, through you and through myself. He grows us in Christ-likeness of knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God. Rules and traditions, they don't feed me and nourish me and grow me. Jesus does. So why would I base my standing with God on rules and traditions that can't even feed me, let alone save me? My standing before the Lord is based on Jesus because He is the source of salvation, of life, and ongoing life and growth in the Lord. Number three, base your spiritual standing on Jesus because you have died with Christ, you have been set free from evil. That comes from verse 20 to 22. When God looks at me, He sees me covered by Jesus. I died with Christ. That old man, that old Edgar, is dead and gone. He went down into the grave, was put to death. And the new creation in Christ is here. I have been set free from the spiritual powers of this world, from slavery to sin. I have been moved from the domain of darkness and put into the kingdom of Jesus. And to make this happen, God the Son, Jesus Christ, had to come and give His life as a substitutionary sacrifice for me, for you. God the Son had to come and do that. Now, why would I be all about do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, dietary restrictions, observing holy days, denying my body things, angel worship, listen to people's vision? Why would I add all those things to the sacrifice of the holy God? Why would I do that? Right standing before the holy God only comes through Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection. When we come up with additions to that, we are saying that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. We apply our fancy, cool 21st century thinking to the gospel, and we come up with some additions that make it a better idea. I have a better idea. Jesus plus going to church every Sunday equals salvation. That looks good. That looks a lot better. No. No. I've mentioned this before. I came across a publication recently from a denomination, a publication that I believe communicates an inadequacy of Christ on the cross. And I'll give you two, I'll quote two lines. Here's the first quote. For Christians in Canada, our right relationship with God is incomplete unless we reconcile with First Nations people who were historically wronged by the Canadian government and by churches acting on our behalf. That's the first quote. Here's the second quote. Christians with a heart for God's justice know that reconciliation is spiritually important for ourselves and our nation, and that until there is reconciliation, our relationship with God is broken. End quote. So, Christ on the cross is not enough. We have to reconcile with First Nations people before we can have a complete right relationship with God. Until then, we have a broken relationship with God. That's what I'm hearing. This is a sad commentary on that denomination. And I've been in contact with them, and I let them know how wrong I think that and other things were. They've responded, and I'm seeing if there's going to be another response, but it's, you can pray for me in that. That's kind of tricky. And but it's such a common, this is a common and easy addition that is made in today's church culture all the time. Actions of justice and mercy, not Jesus alone. It's Jesus and justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. It's a gospel of social work. It's a social gospel based on your work and some Jesus. Some me, some Jesus. Right relationship with, to be in the right relationship with the Lord. You know, of course we should be loving and ministering to First Nations people. Of course, without a doubt. Just like we would minister to and love to any people separated from the Lord, including our next door neighbors. But our relationship with God has been bought for us, made complete, made whole by the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Not through our efforts, even awesome and godly works like loving and reconciling with First Nations people. Christ's work on the cross is completely sufficient in bringing us into right relationship with God. Christ's death on the cross, not Edgar's efforts in being a great Canadian. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You didn't come up with it. You didn't earn it. You didn't do it. You're saved by God through Jesus Christ. I base my standing and finding favor with the Lord fully on Jesus Christ, not on Edgar's efforts. If it's on Edgar's efforts, I will receive what I have been earning my whole life, which is eternal punishment. My temporary efforts in this temporary world do not secure for me the forgiveness of my sin and my ongoing sins or my adoption and continued position in God's family. Base your standing with the Lord on Jesus Christ. You died with Christ and now you live in Christ. Praise God. And the last one. Base your standing with God on Jesus Christ, because rules and traditions, they don't defeat sin. Only Jesus does. Verse 23. These rules and traditions, it says, have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So, they look wise, they look really religious, like they are taking things seriously, but it's like a self-made religion that does nothing to kill sinful urges. Strict boundaries don't kill the cravings and ideas and thinking about sin. The law never broke slavery to sin, just like rules don't break slavery to sin. Evil desires are not conquered and disarmed by my devotional life or my self-denial or discipline. Spiritual victory only comes by Jesus, the cutting away of that sinful nature, chapter 2, verse 11, being rooted and built up in Christ, chapter 2, verse 7, and out of our union with Christ comes new living according to Jesus, walking by the Spirit and not carrying out sinful living. That sinful living dies more and more and more and more by the power of Jesus, not the power of some program that I have on my computer screen. Only the power of Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ, stops the embracing of sin, the desire of sin, victory over the temptation of sin. So why would you base your standing before the Lord on rules that can't even get you to stop sinning? They might block some sin, give you a little bit of success, but it's all about Jesus and Him killing that craving for sin. It's about Him doing that. You know, we read about God's beautiful holy standard and about sinful actions not to engage in, and we make these rules for ourselves. I'm not going to speed on the highway. I'm not going to overeat. I'm not going to look at bad stuff on the computer. And when we break that rule, we act as though our standing with the Lord is in jeopardy, as though the rule keeps us in right standing with the Lord. But Jesus gives and has secured our right standing before the Lord. Jesus has done that. Now, if you're hearing me say that you can live however you want, then you're playing games, because I'm not saying that. If you are genuinely saved and worshiping God, you love Him and you want to obey Him. But you also know that when you sin, that sin does not disqualify you from salvation. That sin does not undo all that Jesus has accomplished for you. That's what this passage is promoting. You are secure in Jesus Christ. Your standing in Jesus Christ is secure. Yes, you do sin, but you're sinning less. You've been made pure, and you've been made holy, and you're being made holy. That means you have been set free from the slavery of sin, and sin is dying and dying more and more in your life. It's the, you have it, and you're gonna have it more in the future. It's here now, and it's coming completely very soon. That is all found in Jesus Christ. We can't rely on, like I said, a computer program to gut us of this desire to sin. It's not going to work. Church rules and traditions can be right and good if they are good ones and used correctly. But we are not to base our standing with God or try to gain favor with God by following rules and traditions. We base our standing with God on the all-sufficiency, the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who has forgiven us when we repented and put our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has brought us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He saved us, and now we are worshiping Him. He adopted us, and now we live for Him. He forgave us, and now we grow in knowledge and understanding and love for Him through prayer, Bible study, and fellowship in the church family. We belong to Him, and now we have the privilege of enjoying Him by worshiping Him with our whole lives. But that's all begun because Jesus saved us. So now, go and enjoy your life worshiping Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, please, Father, let your message be caught here. Let none of us walk out of here saying, oh, forget the Bible reading now. I don't need to do that. please, Father, let those things not come up. Those accountability relationships. Let's not, Father, don't let us go the way of pushing those aside and saying, I don't need to do them now. Lord, let us hear your word and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, our salvation found only in him. And Father, I thank you that Jesus has saved me, that my salvation is secure in him. Father, thank you for the privilege now of being able to live life for you, to enjoy you. Thank you for your ongoing work of making me more Christ-like. Thank you for your ongoing work of making sin less and less attractive to me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that. May we be people, may Calvary Baptist Church be a place that always upholds Jesus very high and the cross of Christ, the only way by which we have right standing with you. And may we be a place that has incredible joy in worshiping you with our whole lives. Make this so, Father, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.